Did y'all know that I am a professional golfer? Now, it's true. I don't own a single golf club. I don't have a golf cart, a golf bag. I don't have a golf ball. I don't even have a single golf tee. I haven't played golf in 15 years, a single game. I think in my life, maybe I've played four or five games. I think that's probably good enough. I don't watch the game on TV. And if you asked me to go play golf with you, I would probably tell you no. But despite any of that, I am a professional golfer. And you can know that that is true because I just told you so, right? I mean, Abraham Lincoln said you can believe everything that's on the internet because it's on the internet. It was a quote. I saw it. It was a meme by Abraham Lincoln. And so because I told you that I'm a professional golfer, I'm a professional golfer. And so I probably look absurd right now. And you probably like, hey, that is that you look and sound crazy to profess and to claim that you are a professional golfer. And if I went around telling people that I'm a professional golfer and yet there is nothing in my life that is remotely associated with or related with anything to do with golf, then that's quite absurd. But somehow in the American church, I can only speak for the American church because I've not really been to other churches around the world, but kind of in what I'm seeing within our culture and with the Americanized church, it's become increasingly accepted that we profess and we say that we're Christians, and yet we look at our life and there's not much to do with our behavior, not much to do with our devotion, not much to do with our investment that has any association with Christ whatsoever. Like it's lacking. And when I go around saying I'm a professional golfer, and then if you saw me play golf, you would say, no, you're not a professional golfer. Like that, we understand that. That's like 1 + 1 = 2. But when it comes to Christianity and when it comes to church, it's like, oh, yeah, they're a Christian because they say they're a Christian. They're a Christian because maybe they come and sit in church. And we see that even more kind of in our culture when it comes to like professional athletes and actors and stuff like that. And it's like, oh, they thank God. They must be a Christian. And so as absurd as it may seem to us as just regular people that that's a professional golfer and there's nothing to do with golf in their life, especially in mine, because the object of the game is to see how many trees you can hit, right? My friends quit inviting me to go, so that's why I don't go. I guess I was so good. Like, they were just like, we can't ask Nick to come anymore because he's just so good. But as crazy as that seems and sounds, it's happening in the church way too often. And so the purpose of this series and the purpose of really what I wanted to do with this series called Reset was to help reset our focus and reset our commitment on the things that matter most. We started the first week in looking at what is the primary purpose of the church, and it goes back to the primary purpose of our life, and that is to glorify God in every aspect of our life. We looked at the first question of the Westminster Catechism that said, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So as a church, when we talk about what we're going to do as a church and who we're going to be and on and all those type things, which are important, the most important thing is that we get that first point right, and that is that we exist to glorify God. And so this whole series has been to help us to reset and to refocus on those important things. And so today I want you to write this down. To live for the glory of God, we must shift from professing Christianity to practicing Christianity. And it may not be on the screen right now, those are part of our technical difficulty, so I'll repeat these a couple times so you can get them. To live for the glory of God, we must shift from professing Christianity to practicing Christianity. Professing Christianity, it requires no investment. It's really real easy. There's very little commitment. I mean, really all we have to do is say that we're a Christian. Like it involves very little of our lives. And so that's why it's so easy for us oftentimes to just be a professing Christian, because it doesn't require much of us. In fact, look at how Jesus quotes Isaiah as he talks about the commitment of the religious leaders that he was dealing with. And these were religious leaders. Matthew 15, 8 and 9 said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain." So this people honors me with their lips. They profess that they honor me. They profess about me. They associate themselves with me with their words. But what does he say? "But their hearts are far from me." So what did he say was the most important thing here? It wasn't what they professed, but it's what their heart drove them to do. What their heart drove them to be about. It wasn't just about the words, because he says they worship me in vain. And so a profession of faith, when we profess faith without practicing faith, we have empty worship. And so if our primary purpose is to glorify God, is to worship him, then we miss that mark by only being a professing Christian, by only honoring God with our lips, but being absent in our behavior. The reason he said, "But their heart is far from me," is because the heart is really kind of symbolic of that thing that drives us. That's where our passions are. That's what really drives us to action. It's not just our thinking, but it's what's in our heart. It's what we desire. And so to practice Christianity requires sacrifice. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's so easy just to profess Christianity. It requires that we die to ourselves. It requires that we surrender our will to God's will and to his ways every day. Every day it's a struggle. Every day it's difficult. And so from professing Christianity, it's easy. That's the easy route. To practicing Christianity, that's where it gets very difficult. But what we see indicated here from Jesus, quoting Isaiah, is that he isn't just about our words and about our professing Christ. It's about living out the things that we say we believe. Look at James 1:22. "But be," and these are in your outline, by the way, and there's some Bibles there. If it's not on the screen, there's some Bibles in some baskets there on the side. Also in the YouVersion Bible app. We'll be mainly in Romans 10 here in just a moment. But James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." But be doers of the word and not just hearers. To practice Christianity is to do God's word. It's not just to talk about it. It's not just to sit here and hear it. That's important. He's not saying that's not important and that's not valuable, because he says don't just be hearers. So it's important that you hear and you learn and you grow in knowing God's word, but it's not either or, it's both and. So he wants you to hear it, he wants you to learn it, and then he wants you to put it into practice. So a practicing Christian is one who does God's word. You take God's word, what you learn, and you do it. You put it into practice. And so as we close this series, my wonder for those that have been here with us, and if you've missed any, you can go back online and you can get caught up. But my curiosity, my question to you is will you choose to just continue to be a professing Christian, or will you choose to be a practicing Christian? Will you choose just to honor God with your lips and with your words? Or will there be evidence? Will you put into practice that which you say you believe? Will you say you're a professional golfer, or will you prove it? Will you say that you're a Christian, or will your life prove that you truly are? See, we see this shift from Paul. Paul was a terrorist. Now, he was a very spiritual, religious man, but he went after Christians, followers of the way in the book of Acts. And so he was very religious. He was very zealous for his beliefs, but he went and he attacked Christians. And then we see this shift after salvation. We see how Jesus made his heart new, and by making his heart new, all of a sudden his desires changed. His actions changed. His behavior changed. And what we see here is he gained a heart that had a desire to glorify God and to do good unto other people. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, so he's now talking to his Christian family, his fellow brothers and sisters in the household of God. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, he's talking about the Israelites, he's talking about Israel, is for their salvation. And so here, just pause right here and really let that soak in. He tells us that his heart's desire, his prayer, the things that he's committing to prayer, the thing that drives him, the thing that he desires the most is for the Israelites' salvation. Now this is the person who used to try to imprison and try to kill Christians. And now he wants to see people become Christians. This is a complete transformation. His whole value system, his whole beliefs now have changed, and there's evidence of it. Like, he's devoting his life and he's devoting his prayers to the salvation of his people. And I just wonder, can you honestly say that about yourself? Can you honestly say that the desire of your heart is for the salvation of your family? It's for the salvation of your own children? Is the desire of your heart for your coworker, for their salvation, for your neighbor, for maybe the complete stranger that you encounter in everyday life? Is your heart's desire, as we pray for these people in Nigeria and Syria and Iran and all these places, like, is your heart's desire to truly see those people become saved? The people that we're connected with in Baltimore, the people that some of our other mission partners are able to serve, like iCare, that help rescue people from sex trafficking and human trafficking. Or the coffee that you drink out of our cafe area in Guatemala. Like, is your heart's desire for their salvation? Now it's, once again, easy to say, yes. Yes, that's my heart's desire. I want to see them come to Christ. Is it really? Or is it just talk? Is it just like the Christian right thing to say? Because if it's truly our heart's desire, where is the evidence? What is it about our life that we could point to and look to show that we truly desire their salvation? That we truly desire that they learn about and that they know Christ as we know Christ? Romans 10, verses 2 through 3, he goes on and he says, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God. Why could he testify about them? Because he also had a zeal for his understanding of God, for his religion. He was very zealous. And so he says, I can testify to that because I was there. I know that. But then he goes on, but not according to knowledge. So they were zealous, but not according to having a right knowledge. Verse 3, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. So the Israelites that Paul prayed for, these are the people he's talking about. He says that he desires for them to be saved. He says they're very fervent in their religious practice. They're very zealous for God, but they're misguided. They don't have a true knowledge of God. They didn't have a knowledge of God's righteousness. And so I want you to listen very carefully here. Because they didn't have a true knowledge, because they were ignorant to God's righteousness, what did he say they did? They made up their own righteousness. They made their own way. They did things their way. That he says that they established their own righteousness. So rather than to submit to God's ways and God's righteousness, they decided for themselves what would please God. Well, I think this would please God. This sounds right. And usually what we do is what comes easiest for us. What is more palatable to us? What's more comfortable to us? What's more convenient for us? For the religious leaders, they held to strict laws. And even in Matthew 23, Jesus said, do what they say, because they're accurate in their teaching of most of the law, but don't do what they do because they don't do what they say they practice. They don't do what they say, what they preach themselves. And so we typically drift to what is convenient and comfortable for us when we don't understand the true nature of the righteousness of God. And so this is what was going on. So they themselves decided what they thought would be pleasing to God. They were professing followers of God. That was it. They professed, but it was absent in their practice. And I can see two groups of people that this would fit in our modern day. One would be those who selectively submit to God's ways of righteousness. They pick and choose. It's like a buffet. I want a little bit of this. I want a little bit of that because I like this promise. I like this result. I like this promise. And so I'm going to kind of cling to these things. I'm going to kind of adopt these things. But those other difficult things, those things that will inconvenience me, those things that are make me uncomfortable, those things that are difficult, I'm just going to kind of, you know, that's Old Testament. That was for that group of people. That's not really for me. It's funny, we'll claim promises that weren't necessarily for us or for some other group of people, but the bad stuff, that was for somebody else. The difficult things, yeah, that was not for me at all. And so we pick and choose. And what happens is we end up creating a knockoff version of Christianity. Now, I grew up poor. I say poor compared to people around the world. Compared to the people I was around, I was poorer than them. So I didn't have the Nikes. I've shared this before. I didn't have the name brand shoes. I had the Walmart specials that were already Walmart specials. Then they were on clearance, like the Silver Series specials. Thankfully, they had shoestrings and not the Velcro. That would have been bad. I was already made fun of. The Velcro would have made it worse. And if you got Velcro shoes, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just telling you I would have been made fun of as a young person. So I understand knockoff versions of things. And my dad, whether he's here or not, he used to tell me that, oh, they're all the same thing. They just come off, they're on the same assembly line. They just put a different name on them. No, Dad, it's not true. I appreciate you trying to encourage me, but it's not true. It's a knockoff version of the real thing. And it's no different when we pick and choose what we're going to follow out of Scripture. It's a knockoff version of Christianity. And the problem is when we don't understand or when we pick and choose the things that we're going to practice about our faith, then we can't rightfully lead other people to Christ because we don't know what it looks like ourselves. We become ignorant to the things of God. We become ignorant to the Word of God because we're not practicing it ourselves. We not only not have any integrity, but really we have no foundation to stand on because we're not living it out. How can I tell someone else to trust God in a difficult season of life when I'm not trusting God in a difficult season of life? When I'm just choosing to do what is easiest for me? And so we create a knockoff version of Christianity. I believe this fits right in this ignorance and not having a knowledge and establishing one's own righteousness. And then the other group would be those who are just completely ignorant of the righteousness of God, those who are completely ignorant to the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it's time that for everyone who professes a faith in Jesus Christ, I can't speak for anybody outside of New Passion, but I can speak for us that if you're here and you profess a faith in Jesus Christ, it is time that we begin to put into practice that which we say we believe, that we quit being professors of faith and we begin to practice our faith. It's time to ask God to give us a desire to see those who are going to be eternally separated from God because they're lost in their sin. It's time that we ask God to give us a heart for those people, so that we can not only pray for them, but we can also be actively reaching out to them with the good news. Because I wonder if there are people in your sphere of influence and in your life, those that you share life with, those that are within your world. You know, we oftentimes think like, how can we reach people in unreached places in the world? How can, you know, what about those people? What about the people within your sphere of influence? That's your world. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your family. That's your world. What can you do to reach your world? And so If someone within your world, your sphere of influence decided like, hey, I need Jesus. I need a change in my life. Like things are just, I know that I need to, it's just, things just aren't adding up for me. Like I've got to find, there's got to be something better out there. There's got to be something real out there. If they started looking for Jesus, whether they were knew they were looking for Jesus or not, if they were to look to you, would they see Jesus? Would they find Jesus in your life? Would they find Jesus being lived out in your life? Or would they just find words? Would they just find talk? Would they just find a profession of faith rather than a true practice faith? Paul tells us that this about the true message of Jesus, the gospel also known as the good news in verses 8 and through 13. The second part of 8 picks up. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love in those passages, everyone, all. I mean, it consistently points that anyone and everyone who professes a faith in Jesus and confesses and believes in their heart that they will be saved. And so here, there is no, he even draws out where there used to be division between Jew and Greek. He says there's no longer those divisions, that it's open and available to everyone. And so he tells us, what is the true message of our faith? What is it that the world needs to hear? What is it that we need a knowledge of, that we need an understanding of, so not only we can live it out, but also we can share it with other people? Well, one, he says that confessing with your mouth results in salvation. So when you confess with your mouth, he says it leads to salvation. So what does that mean? This is a pardon. This is like from eternal judgment and damnation. That's what you're saved from. See, if there is no eternal separation from God in hell, if there is no punishment for our sin, there is no need for salvation. We can't remove that. We have to understand, and that's where our burden for people should come. That there is consequences and there are results for our sin and for their sin. And so if they don't know Jesus, then they will face those eternal consequences. And if we don't really understand that, if that really doesn't grasp us, then we will just go through life and have no desire to see the people that we share life with come to faith in Jesus, because it won't matter. You have to understand, we have to know the truth that there is consequences for our sin. And so with that, he tells us we find salvation from that consequence, from that punishment, by confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And then it says, believing with our hearts, it results in righteousness. What do we believe in our hearts? We talk about this often. We believe that Jesus lived the perfect life so he could be our perfect sacrifice, that he took our place on the cross. So if you're here today and you have sinned and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible teaches that Jesus took your place on the cross to pay for your sin. The only way he could do that was to be perfect in all of his dealings, perfect in all of his life. And so we believe in our heart that Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He was crucified on the cross and he was buried for 3 days. And then through the power of God, he raised to new life. And it's because he was raised to new life, you and I can be raised to new life. So the Bible tells us that believing in our heart leads to righteousness. That is a state of being, to be righteous. The Bible tells us that he that knew no sin became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. So that is a state of being. It is to be justified. That's why we see this a lot with young people who don't understand at times salvation. But this is why you don't have to get saved over and over and over again. You don't lose what he has given you. You stand before him justified. The Bible says, and we'll see this in Colossians, that you stand before him holy and blameless without a single fault. Ephesians tells us that as well, over and over again. And so you are justified. But righteousness is a way of life. It is a way, it is who we are. It's our new identity. Being made righteous leads us to holy living. We see this all through the New Testament. We are called to live holy lives. It's who we are made to be in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created anew in Christ to do the good works that he has called us to do. So we're made the righteousness of God. Look at Romans 6, 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. So scripture tells us that we are not saved by how we live our life. It's not by being in church. It's not by giving enough money. It's not by attending a community group. Those are things that we do so that we can grow in our faith. It's things that we do to worship God because of what he's done for us. But scripture shows us over and over again that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Because it's what he did for us that saves us, not what we do. It's because he was that perfect sacrifice. It was because he was crucified on the cross. It was because he resurrected from the dead. It's all about what Jesus did for you. And your responsibility is taking the faith that he gives to you and placing it in him rather than in yourself. And so we don't earn our salvation. Holy living does not lead to salvation. Righteous living does not lead to salvation. We do that because of salvation. And so that is the shift that God desires of our life. That's the shift that we see when we become Christians. We're commanded to no longer allow sin to reign in our body or to allow our body to be used for sinful living. Instead, we give our whole lives, our whole self, according to God's ways for his glory and also for the good of other people. So God's righteousness is available to anyone who believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. God promises that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is for you and that is for everyone you know. Everyone within your sphere of influence. Everyone within your world. You might be here today and be like, but Nick, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived my life. You don't know the decisions I've made. You don't know how bad I've screwed up. It's for everyone. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, the promise is that he will save you. It's not Nick's promise. It's not your family's promise. It's not the church's promise. This is God the Creator, God our Father's promise to you. He will save you. Why? Why is this important? Why is it important that as we've received God's salvation, we need to put it into practice? As we've received his salvation, that we need to now live not only our lives for righteousness, but we also need to be concerned and have a desire for those who are in our world, that we share life with. Because people without God will be separated from him for eternity. We have to know that. We have to believe that. That has to drive us because it's true. And no one's promised another moment in this life. And so it is important that we not only profess it, but we also practice it so they know that it is real. I promise you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, maybe you're just visiting, someone invited you to be here, like you would not want a church to just profess a faith in Christ, like you would want to see it in our lives. Those who are outside of the church, those who are outside of Christianity, that is one of the biggest arguments against Christians. And we know we're not perfect. We know we're not always going to get it right. But we can't use that as an excuse just to sit and profess. Just to solely be about, talking about our faith rather than living it out. And so write this down. Practicing Christians proclaim the good news to the world. Practicing Christians proclaim the good news to the world. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful, and that word beautiful means welcomed. Like, how welcomed are the feet of those who bring good news? Because we know feet are ugly. But the feet that bring good news is beautiful. It's welcomed. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Followers of Jesus, if you are here today and you profess to be a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary everywhere you go. You are called to be a missionary. A missionary is not just the person who goes to Nigeria or Syria or to Europe or to Central America or to Baltimore or to California. You are a missionary. And every one of us have been commissioned and called through the Great Commission, through Jesus, to go into all the world. And so you may not be able to go to a foreign country, but you can go into your world. You can go to where he's given you influence. You can go into your job every day. You can go into your neighborhood every day. You can go to your family every day because you're called to be a missionary first and foremost to your family, then to your workplace, then to your neighborhood, and that's in no specific order other than your family. You're called to be a missionary to your family first and foremost. You're also called to be a missionary within the walls of the church, here locally, here within these walls, within this gathering of people. We are called to share the good news everywhere we go. So how will your friends, how will your family members, how will your neighbors and your coworkers call on the name of Jesus for salvation if they don't believe in Jesus? And how will they believe in Jesus if they don't hear about Jesus? And how will they hear about Jesus if someone doesn't tell them about Jesus? Who's going to tell them? The Christian three cubicles down, are you just waiting for them to? What if they're waiting for you to? Who's going to tell your family? Who's going to tell your children? Who's going to tell the guests that walk into this building? Oh, Nick will do that, right? The pastor will, right? See, we push it off and it may be uncomfortable. It may be difficult. We may fear rejection. But this is what Scripture calls us to do. This is what our faith calls us to do. How can they hear without a preacher? That word preacher is not Nick. That word preacher, if you look it up, it actually means one who basically publicly proclaims. So if you publicly proclaim the message of the good news of Jesus, you're a preacher. The Bible calls us the priesthood of the believer, that every one of you are a priest in God's kingdom. Every one of you have been given a voice. Every one of you have been given a story to share. But you know why the number one reason we don't share the good news and we don't open our mouth and we don't tell other people so that they can hear and they can believe and they can be saved? It's because we don't know how to. I would suspect that there are even leaders in this church that don't know how to share the good news and share their faith. So what's your first step? What's your next step as a follower of Jesus? For some of you, or maybe many of you, it's to join our growth group beginning February 12th, where it's a 6-week group. It's going to be on Wednesday night to where it's going to be called Tell Someone, where we will teach you how to share the good news of Jesus, where we will teach you to share your faith with other people. And so for some of you, that's your next step. That's the first step you need to take today. You can go online to newpassionchurch.com. I think I've got it up here, and go to the events page, the tab, and click that, and then you can register to let us know that you want to participate in that. And so if you're like, hey, I'd love to share my faith. I have a burden for my family, but how do I do that? How do I do that? You come and you learn. You first be a hearer of the word so that you can then be a doer of the word. So we want to train you. We want to help you to be able to share your faith. But I stand here today because that's not all we're called to be. We're called to be good stewards, as we talked about last week, of the good gift that God has called us. Mature Christians are good stewards of the gift that he has given us. I stand here today because people were good stewards of the gift that they were given. I stand here as a Christian today because someone was a good steward of the gift that God had given them. I stand here today as a pastor because someone was a good steward of the gift that God had given them. And it wasn't always through teaching a class. Sometimes it was just being present in my life, letting me know that I mattered and that I cared, checking in on me, hanging out with me, building a relationship with me so that I had other voices in my life. Some of those were teachers. Some of those were Bible study leaders. Some of those were just people building relationship in my life and building a friendship in my life so that they could speak into my life. As a youth pastor, Jeannie Mayo used to say in some of her trainings that the way that you spell love is T-I-M-E, time, because it requires time to invest in people's lives, to let them know that you care. As a teenager, as a young person, as a child, it took people giving their time, devoting their time, not just telling me they were a Christian, but showing me that they were a Christian in their time by investing in me. That's how we communicate to our young people. That's how we communicate to other people that we care about them so that we can earn their trust, so that they'll be receptive and open to the message of the gospel. And so how will our guests, how will our children, how will our teenagers know and be able to call on the name of Jesus? How will they believe on the name of Jesus? How will they hear it unless someone tells them? Who will tell them? Some of you are like, well, I mean, I'm doing really good right now. I mean, somebody's obviously telling them. Someone's all obviously, so I'm good. I'm sure that's covered and that's taken care of. But what would happen if the same people that have served for 5, 7, 10 years just get tired? You ever just get tired? Like just exhausted, like you just want to sleep. Like you just want to like not do anything. You just want to kind of veg out, Netflix and chill or whatever you do. Like you don't want to do anything. Like what happens if those people who you think have it covered just one day say, man, I've kind of put in my time, I'm exhausted, I'm worn out, and they quit. Who then will tell our children about Jesus so that they can hear about Jesus and they can believe about Jesus so they can call on the name of Jesus, or our students or our guests or anyone else that walks into these doors? What happens then? Who will tell them about Jesus? Did you know that 2/3 of Christians place their faith in Jesus for salvation before the age of 21? 2/3. And that trend is getting earlier and earlier, that the percentage decreases dramatically even after the age of 11. So you want to talk about the biggest mission field within the walls of the church? It's our children and our teenagers. It's our next generation. Because if we don't get them by 11, like between 11 and like 15, there's like a huge cutoff. But still, 2/3 of Christians came to faith in Jesus because someone invested their time and their life in them. Someone opened their mouth and shared the gospel with them before the age of 21. 2/3 of us came to Christ before the age of 21. I did. My children have. My wife did. That's 100% of my family. And so that's the greatest mission field. But when 2 or 3 faithful people carry the whole load, they'll quickly get burned out. When 2 or 3 are the only ones that are willing to practice their faith, rather than just profess their faith, eventually they're just going to wear out. Even Jesus, after doing great ministry, would get away and would rest and get alone with God. Are we making it possible for those who serve tirelessly, selflessly, to be able to come in and to hear from God's word, to be able to come in and to worship God themselves? Our past two Ridge directors were awesome. They did a great job. But they both ended up getting great jobs that also helped them support their family, because they're not full-time with us. We can't afford right now a full-time children's director. And so they're not only giving of their time here, but they're also having to support and provide for their own family. And so those jobs became so great and so demanding that as they were trying to do both, they couldn't do both. And so they had to resign. Now, they've had a great team, but most of that team, we've grown as a church, but those teams haven't grown as a church. Those teams are the same people for 3, 5, 7, 10 that have been serving selflessly, tirelessly, over and over. And I could talk about many different teams here. Our First Impressions team. You're so important, because as people walk through the door, you help drop walls so that they are receptive, because they've been warmly welcomed. They've been accepted just as they are. They've been loved as they walk through the door, so that as they come in and hear from me, as the walls have been dropped, so they're receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone here plays an important role, but it can't be on just a few people to practice their faith. It has to be all of us being good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. You have the power to prevent that. Every one of you who are sitting here that is not involved in a team have the power to prevent others from burning out. You have the power to enable them to be able to worship God. You have the power to enable them to rest. You have the power to be able to share the good news of the gospel with other people, so that they too can come into a relationship with Jesus. But it takes a decision to stop being a professing Christian and to start being a practicing Christian, to put into practice that which we say we believe. And so your next step, or these could be next steps that you take alongside of one another simultaneously, is to start participating, start to practice what you say you believe by using your gifts to serve others inside the walls of the church, to join a team. I've put the link, if it's up there, if they have it working, newpassionchurch.com/serve. Look, you can try a place out for 6 months. Like, we're not locking you in for 5 years. You're like, well, you're talking about 10 years. No, this is because they choose to, because they love your child, because they love your teenager, because they love people. We didn't say you have to be here for 10 years. Like, we've told people, hey, try something. Try a children's environment. Try student ministry, try First Impressions. If it's not for you, we're not going to be like, now, you know, if you love Jesus, you'll keep doing this. No, we want you to fit where you fit. We want you to use your gifts and your talents where you have gifts and talents, not just filling a hole. But some people are filling holes because some of us are sitting out here just professing faith, if I can just be honest. And I'm not just looking at one or two people. I'm talking to all of us. I'm saying if all of us would choose to practice our faith, then we can do more together. So do you desire the salvation of other people by taking these next steps, joining the growth group, and by joining a team? You can help be a bridge to lead people to Jesus. But you have to make a decision to start practicing rather than professing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that you have saved us, and in the righteousness that you have given us, in that gift, you have called us to live differently. And Lord, part of that living differently is no longer living for ourselves, but it is living for the good of others, because that is what gives you glory. And so God, I pray today that it won't be my words, but it'll be the truth of your word, that that those of us here that have simply been professing a faith in Jesus will now shift into a life that practices what we say we believe. For some of us, God, that is to learn how to share our faith. Because, Lord, there is a world of people that do not know you. And if they die separated from you, they will be separated from you for eternity in eternal punishment. And so, God, we need to know how to share our faith. And so, God, if that's somebody's next step, I pray your Spirit would convict them of that. Your Spirit would draw them to that. But then, God, for all of us, we've all been given a gift. We've all been given talents. But not all of us are using those. And so, if that's someone in the audience, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would also convict them and would also give them the courage, because I know it can be scary, to give them the courage to take that step, to take the first step, trusting that you will help them and you will lead them and you will strengthen them. And so, God, whatever step we need to take, maybe it's both of them, would you lead us to do it? Would you allow us the power and the strength to do it? And then, God, if there's one of us here, if there's anyone here that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, maybe that's their first step today, is that they believe in their heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, because Jesus went to the cross to take their place, to pay for their sin, no matter what it was. And then today they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. May they call out to you. And if that's you, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's no magic prayer to pray. You can call on the name of the Lord right now. Confess your sins and confess your need for Jesus as Savior. And the Bible promises that he will save you. And if you do that, would you let us know on a Connect card? We would love to be able to walk with you. We'd love to help you take those next steps. But right where you're at, you can have a conversation with God. Confess your sins, confess your belief in him, and ask him to save you. God, we know you hear these prayers. We thank you that you are a God of your promise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.